Good morning. How's everybody doing today? I want to welcome everybody out. You might have heard a few of you yell, "I'm Gary," in case you don't know. We're glad you're here today and hope that you continue to come back with us and join us as our, right now we're on the road to Easter is what we've been talking about. And that's what I'm going to continue talking about today. Tim started a series last week. That we're going to be continuing on for the month of March, called The Road to Easter. Most of you know Easter, the Easter holiday. We celebrate, the Christian community celebrates Easter this year on March 31st, which is 3 weeks from today. And we're looking at the, just the path that Jesus took to get to his resurrection and what happened along the way. And I find it very interesting. I've told you this before. When I'm up here, it is extremely rare that I have chosen my topic. I just am completely, Tim does that, and I can't tell you how many times he gives me a topic and I go, "Ugh, you want me to talk about that? I don't got nothing on that." And this was kind of one of those topics, and he kind of felt that way. He asked me to talk about the triumphal entry. Okay? And that's where Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and he is acknowledged by a crowd of people as the king. And we'll read that story here in a little bit. But when I first hear about that, I'm like, was this just filler material? But I mean, I understand Jesus king, that's a big deal. We're going to talk about this. But I'm just telling you, and it's probably because I heard this story every year in Sunday school, and it was just presented as facts. It didn't resonate with me for whatever reason. You know, I can still see the Sunday school teacher with her flannel board. Y'all remember flannel boards? You know? And she put her little donkey on the flannel board. And then she put a Jesus who was standing up on top of the donkey. You know, primitive technology there. And it didn't do much for me. Well, I don't believe there's anything in the Bible that's just filler material. You know, God says, let's just put it there. Okay, I think there's something that you can get from every word in the Bible, every story in the Bible. And so I was challenged to say, okay, guys, what do we want to look at for this? And so let's do this. Let's read the story here in Matthew chapter 21. This is kind of an abbreviated version, but we'll reference other parts of the story as we go along. This is the main part of it. So the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. What that's talking about is prior to this, he had told them, hey, go to this place, you'll find a donkey, a colt, which I believe is a young donkey, they've never been ridden, tied up, take the donkey. If anybody questions you, tell them the Lord needs it and they'll let you go. So that's what they did. That's what he's talking about when he says they did as Jesus had instructed them. So they brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" Hosanna means saved or salvation. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Guys, so much there. There's so much there. And side note, I want to encourage y'all, if you want to look at this story and you want to look at it in deeper, it's in all four Gospels. It's in John 12, it's in Mark, I think 11, Matthew 21, and Luke. It's either 19 or 20. I don't remember. But you go look at, because each story gives a little bit different details. They're not contradicting everything. They're just giving different facts that the others may have decided not to go in there or whatever the case is. But I find it very beneficial to look at these stories if they're told in more than one place, in every place that they're told. Okay, and we're going to be jumping around to some of those today. And to see what's going on. But what's going on here, guys? And they tell you plainly that this, they use this phrase repeatedly, is this was done to fulfill what was prophesied. You find some footnotes on your, on some of those passages. Specifically, where he talks about him riding on a donkey or Hosanna in the highest. That these are quotes from the Old Testament. They were prophesied by Old Testament prophets. And it says that Jesus had done these things to fulfill these prophecies. Okay, it's very significant that things prophesied hundreds of years before come to fruition. Happened the way they were prophesied, that they were going to be. Big, big stuff there. And it's going on. It's a pretty basic story. But the real big issue here, as I see it, is that Jesus is allowing himself to be viewed as the Messiah, as the prophesied king that they were expecting, the son of David, that was going to be their king, and everybody had a different picture of what that was going to look like. You see, because in the past, there were times where even demons would acknowledge who he was. Who are you? Son? I know who you are. And he orders the demon to shut up, to be silent, because it's not time for him to acknowledge that. He told his disciples, those closest to him, he goes, but you need to keep this to yourself for now. But this is where it's very openly. There's no doubt of what's going on. There is a parade. There is somebody on a donkey. And he's being acknowledged like a returning king or a king coming in to take over that has already won the victory, though we know that hadn't taken place quite yet. He's being acknowledged that way, plain as day. And if you go on, as we're going to, he's questioned in the few days that follow about, hey, what about the Messiah? Who is he? What's it all about? They're trying to trick him. They're trying to trap him. But he's being acknowledged as being the king that they've been waiting for, the anointed one. Now it tells us in John chapter 12 that even at this time, the disciples didn't know what was going on, which is very interesting, and we'll talk a little bit more about this later. But this is what it says in John chapter 12 and verse 16. It says, at first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had to be done to him. You see, guys, they were just going through the motions. They were just following Jesus, doing what he told them to do without understanding why. Guys, when I look at this, as I like to say, context is everything. I encourage you again, just another side note, when you're reading your Bible and you find something interesting or you have questions about it, you need to see what's going on before your story you're reading and what's going on after the story you're reading. And that's what I found. I feel like Jesus' triumphal entry wasn't just this little procession leading into Jerusalem. His triumphal entry continued on up into his death. He was allowing himself to be presented as king. And that's what we want to look at today. Now, I'm going to throw you a little bit of curve there, here right now. And on your notes, we're going to jump to the bottom of your notes, to those last things where it says every group was confronted with the same choices. I decided this morning that I wanted to do this in a different order. So I cleared it with the PowerPoint people. And this is what we're going to do. First, I was going to talk about the different groups that Jesus encountered and then talk about the decisions they had to make. And I thought, let's talk about the decisions they had to make and then look at how they decided, what they decided as they go along. So this is what we got, guys. Every group that was confronted with Jesus had the same choices. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, is these different groups that encountered Jesus. But the number one, the first choice they had to make is, will I put my faith in King Jesus? And I specifically put King Jesus because that's what he was presenting himself as. That's what he was allowing himself to be recognized as, is king. Not just savior. Not just good teacher. Not prophet. But king. And there we go. In John chapter 12, this is what it says. Then Jesus cried out, whoever believes in me does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. The one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. I come into the world as a light so that no one who believes me should stay in darkness. See, guys, Jesus is calling, he's challenging people's worldview. He doesn't want them just to go, oh man, Jesus was great. But that God of the Old Testament, you know, where he wiped out those nations of people who were evil, I don't like that guy. Jesus, he talks about love. You may say, that sounds crazy, guys. There are people who consider themselves Christians today who think this way. Okay, they like Jesus. That Old Testament, I don't know if I want that. Don't know if I like that. But Jesus is saying plainly, the one who looks at me is seeing the one who sent me. He's saying he is seeing God, the creator of the world, the God of the Old Testament. You're seeing him. And what is he saying? The choice is you're going to believe in him. You go on backwards in John chapter 12, and in verse 37, this is what it says. Even after Jesus had performed so many signs in their presence, they still would not believe in him. You see, every one of these groups that we're going to look at, and we're looking at these groups because I think they do a pretty fair job of signifying the challenge that most of us face at different times in our faith. Am I going to believe in Jesus? Am I going to believe in everything about Jesus? Or am I just going to take the things that I like? Do I want him to be my Savior, but not my Lord? Do I want him to be my Savior, but not my King? That's the challenge that we're looking at, guys. Second thing. You see, guys, there's no middle ground with Jesus. But the second thing that they were called to decide on is, will I pledge my allegiance to King Jesus? Or put another way, could I pledge my allegiance to Jesus as King? You see, guys, we've been fighting this for a long time in Christianity, where Jesus as Savior is the top dominant thought. That's what we focus on. And we ignore the fact that as part of that salvation is I become his subject. He becomes my king. And I no longer live my life for myself. I live my life to represent the king's interest. That is what he's saying. And that is a challenge because I wish it was a one and done decision. As you know, I'm in the car wash industry, and there's a virus that plagues the car wash industry sometimes. Okay, it started with the self-serves, by the way, Alan. But it's called set it and forget it. And what that is you set your chemicals up a certain way, you set your equipment up a certain way, and then you forget about it. You just show up at the wash to collect your money. That's the way it is. I mean, that's the truth. Something breaks, I'll just cone it off. Don't worry about it. People will come back. Set it and forget it. Guys, a lot of times, that is the way we face Christianity. I set it when I accepted him as Lord and Savior, and now I'm done. Everything's fine. I quit. I repented of the big stuff. I repented of all the glaring things that everybody else could see. And then I don't give any attention, or I forget to give attention to the small things, the attitudes of the heart, my personal desires. That's what it is, guys. Jesus doesn't want us just to believe in him. He wants us to pledge our allegiance to him. Look at this in John chapter 12 and verse 42 and 43. It says, yet at the same time, many among the leaders believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved human praise more than praise from God. You see, guys, there's so many ways you could put that. Okay? People refused to acknowledge their faith for fear of how others will look at them. They refuse to live out their faith in allegiance to Jesus for fear of persecution. Even though we really face very little real persecution today in this country. Guys, Jesus wants me to more than just intellectually acknowledge Him as King. He wants me to pledge my allegiance, and by that I mean give my entire life to Him. That's what He was calling people to as He came into Jerusalem. Now we'll go back, and what we're going to look at, guys, is I believe it's six groups of people. And why are we going to look at these guys? Because we need to understand that my faith begins when I see and accept Jesus for who He really is. And you're going to see in these groups, some did, some didn't. And then we'll talk a little bit more about that. Let's go on. The first group that we see here encountered Jesus is believers who are already following Jesus. Okay, that's what it says here. I look at this in Matthew 21, verses 1 and 6. It says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples. He concludes that with, the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. Now, I've already talked about, this is where He's sending them to get the donkey and the colt and telling them to come back. And they go do it. Do everything He said. They're questioned by the owner of the donkeys. He says, hey, what are you doing? They say exactly what He said. Lord told me to take them. Lord needs them. And what's the guy say? Okay. That's a whole nother story all by itself. But guys, they did what He told them to do. And we already said, they did not understand it. They were going through the motions, simply obeying their king without real understanding. Now, I don't know why they didn't understand, if this was blinded to them because of what where things were at that time, or if they just weren't there yet. They just hadn't put the pieces together. But guys, they were willing to do what their king said without understanding. See, when Jesus tells us to save our life, we got to lose it, that doesn't make sense to us, does it? He says, if anybody have to come after me, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, meaning die, and follow Him. That doesn't make sense. When He says you're supposed to put my kingdom and my righteousness, the kingdom of the righteousness of God first, and I will take care of your physical needs, what do we say? That doesn't make sense. Guys, to these disciples, it did. They believed. They did what Jesus told them to do, even though they did not understand. They believed, they followed, and they kept following. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, wait a minute. A few days from now, He's going to be on trial, and then He's going to be on a cross, and all but one of them are going to run away. Anybody think that thought? Well, it's true. It happened. But what happened after the resurrection? They got back in line. See, guys, their allegiance, they pledged their allegiance, and even though they stumbled, they got back up and continued on in their allegiance. I'm not going to ask who has followed Jesus perfectly since they became a Christian, because I know no hand should go up. We are all going to fall, but my question is, do you get up after you fall? Is that your desire, to die following Jesus? To let your closing thoughts be, I want to represent Him. I've told you guys this before. I think. I've told it in private anyway. Most of you know, my wife and I have dealt with an unfair share of dementia in our life. My father got dementia when he was almost 80. He lived with us the last 3 years of his life. Susan's mother's been in memory care for 4.5 years now. My mother's in a nursing home and has dementia. And we can tell you story after story after story about this. And we have our theories. You know, one of my theory, this is, I have no proof of this. This is just a reasonable explanation as I see it. That basically the strong parts of your personality take over when you get old and get dementia. It's like you give up trying to keep him in check. And it doesn't matter what it is. Like I said, my father, he was before he got dementia, he would say, the Lord's been good to me. He really has. I've lived a good life. And my dad, in his demented state, would sit there, and he wouldn't talk a lot, and we'd be sitting there drinking coffee with the TV on, and he'd say, "What did I do to get taken such good care of?" And he'd say, "Have I thanked you and Susan for taking care of me?" And then in true dementia form, 10 minutes later, he'd say the same thing again. But guys, that was my dad. He was appreciative. It was a dominant part of his personality. Other times, there's less admirable qualities that come out. And I've got to wonder, is this something that's been going on in their head? You know, they haven't expressed, but it's been going on in their head. I don't know. Okay, I'll tell those stories. But what's your point of all that, guys? Guys, I wonder, if I get old and I get dementia, what's going to come out? Okay? And the only defense I have against this is I make sure that right now I am focused 100% on letting Jesus transform me into His likeness because of my allegiance to Him. I heard the story about an old preacher's father that died. He got dementia. He had Alzheimer's. And some of his dying words were, "I got to save one more for Jesus." That was what was dominating his thoughts. I'm assuming because that's what was present in his mind before. But guys, you go talk to people who've worked in these places. And they don't need to break any HEPA laws to tell you they've seen some stuff that ain't so pretty. Okay? You want to talk about the dirty old man? I don't want that coming out of me. I don't want my kids to have to hear stories from the nurses or whatever, or worry about me being in a nursing home and saying some incredibly sexually inappropriate things to young ladies. Or worse. And guys, I believe it's allegiance to Jesus is what's going to make the difference. I'm hoping. I understand dementia is a crazy disease and I may not have any control over that. But I'm going to do what I can now. Anyway, the second group that followed Jesus is the crowd. That encountered Jesus is the crowd. This is the largest group that we see. They're largely unnamed. We don't know much about them. They recognize Jesus. Look at this here in John chapter 12. This is what it says. It says, "Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him." Guys, that phrase, "the crowds," is used repeatedly in all these passages. And that's what's going on here. The crowd that was with him when he raised Lazarus from the dead, they went out and told more people, brought more people to see him. Simply because they had heard. There's a little bit of a debate that goes on in churches, or more, it's more about mega churches. Mega churches is a church, I believe it's considered 1,000 people or more. There's a number of them in the United States. And the question is, are they there really to hear about Jesus? Do they really hear about Jesus? Or do they hear about, is there something else drawing them in? That's the question. There's an author and a speaker, a preacher who I have the utmost respect for. His name is Francis Chan. And he dealt with this himself. He started a church as a young man, him and his wife, and it became a mega church. I don't know, 5,000, 6,000, 8,000, whatever it was. And several years ago now, he stepped away from that church. He resigned as minister of that church. And do you know what his reasoning was? You know what led him to that conclusion, to do that, that decision? He said, "I heard people use my name in the church more than they used the name of Jesus." You know, Francis says this. Francis teaches this. And they'd reference Francis more than they would reference Jesus. And you see, guys, that can happen with a crowd. They gather around because there's something cool going on. There's something spectacular going on. That's what's happening here with Jesus. Now the problem is there was probably a significant number of these crowds that a week later were yelling, "Crucify him." Okay? We don't know why they were there initially. They'd heard. They had some form of belief. But we don't know what their allegiance was like. It's always been assumed that they turned entirely or in large part and were part of the crowd that he told Pilate later on in the week to crucify him. They had faith, but we don't know about their allegiance. There's a passage, and I think it's in John, but I'm not sure. That's not right. But it says, "But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas, who was a criminal, instead of Jesus." That's where the crowd ended up. The next group that we want to talk about is I call them the businessmen. Did you know there were businessmen in this story? Did you know that? They were. Here in Matthew 21, we read about them. "Almost immediately after Jesus got to Jerusalem, he went to the temple." One of the stories records it was actually the next day in the morning because it was so late. But this is what it says. It says, "Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, 'My house will be called a house of prayer,' but you are making it a den of robbers." Now, unlike the crowd that we just read about, the businessmen did not go seeking an encounter with Jesus. They got one for free. He just showed up and had to tell them what he had to say. And we don't know what their exact response is. We have to speculate. So let's do that, can we? What do you think their response was to Jesus turning over the tables? Do you think any of them just said, "Okay, I'll never do this again"? Maybe. It's possible. It's possible because, wow, I never thought of it like that. Do you think some of them said, "We need to get this set back up as quick as possible. We need to get back to this"? My understanding is people are slow to give up what they love and what brings money. We don't know what their exact response was. You know, they may have said, "Who does he think he is? I mean, what do you think they had to say about Jesus after that?" Think any of them lowered their prices? We don't know. Jesus talked about this in one of his most popular parables, or at least the danger of this, in Mark chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. This is what it says. It says, "Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful." You see, guys, they were exposed to the word of God. They said, "My house is supposed to be a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of robbers." And I'm going to speculate that for at least some of them, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desires for other things, and the worries of this life choked out what the Word of God had to say. We don't know, but what we don't see from this group is we see neither faith nor allegiance to Jesus. If it happened, we don't know about it. But that was the challenge for them. Next group. Oh, this is the group. The needy. The needy. This is what it says in Matthew 21. It says, "The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them." Guys, I don't want this to sound bad. I don't want everything I'm saying today to sound like, well, it's got to be no fun to follow Jesus. Jesus heals people. Not just physically, but emotionally as well. And I think if we had a raise of hand or had people talk, a number of us in this room can express, "I have been healed by Jesus. He has made a difference in my life." I'll say it. I've been healed emotionally by giving up my life. I really have. A lot of my hurts went away when I quit laying claim to them, when I felt like I deserved something better or something different. When I gave them up, my life gets better. Guys, Jesus is interested in healing the needy. And every one of us in the room have a need. This is why I think probably, I don't know the statistics on this. I haven't seen the survey. I guess I need to go check with Barna. But I think most of us come to Jesus out of a need, don't we? We don't just, everything's going great. No, wow, I need to be different. We see a need. And we come to Jesus. We don't know what their response was exactly. We don't know. I mean, we hear of other times where we'll talk about a woman acting in faith and she was healed. Demons were cast out of her. And we hear about people that were healed continuing to follow Jesus. Lazarus was one of those. Jesus raised him from the dead. I guess he thought he's living on borrowed time. He needs to give it to Jesus. No, he believed in Jesus. He was going to live allegiantly to him. The response beyond having enough faith to come to Jesus initially, we don't know about. I'm going to guess some did leave allegiantly, some did not. You know, Jesus told a story about healing 10 lepers. And he tells them to go present themselves to the priests. And says one of them returned to thank him. And he asked the question, what happened to the other 9? See, because not everyone's going to do it. Some people are just going to take the healing and go, I'm done. Let's get out of here. The last group, there's 2 groups left. I'm sorry. The next group is the religious leaders. If you've read your Bible at all, or you've heard Bible stories at all, these are the bad boys. Okay, I'll give you a little spoiler. They had neither faith nor allegiance. Sort of. Let's go on. In John chapter 12, this is what it says. It says, so the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Guys, they are jealous. They are upset. They do not like the direction that Jesus is taking his ministry. They do not like the things that Jesus is saying. They do not like the fact that people are following Jesus. So guys, this group, like the businessmen, are being confronted by Jesus. Their encounter with Jesus is Jesus confronting them. I guess that's not entirely true, because the Pharisees did present themselves. They were questioning Jesus. They were questioning his authority. They were bringing questions to try and trick him. To try to say, yeah, what you're saying can't be all right. You can't be the Messiah because you got this wrong. You see, guys, they had an agenda and Jesus was opposing it. Now, the truth of the matter is, every one of them in this room have an agenda. It's what we desire our life to look like. We do. And I guarantee you at some point, Jesus will confront that. If you're in the presence of Jesus, he will challenge that in any one of a number of ways. The way he challenged the businessmen about their greed and about their focus on finances instead of their focus on spiritual things. He will challenge our religious beliefs. That's what he's challenging with these teachers of the law and these Pharisees, these religious leaders. He will challenge our political views. No amens for that. None. He will challenge our beliefs of sexuality. He will challenge our lifestyle. And it goes on and on and on, guys. They place such high value on their religious teachings that they were close-minded to anything Jesus said or did. And guys, I believe this same approach is extremely prevalent in our society today, and I will say it, in the church. We have thoughts, we have world views that Jesus will challenge. We have political views that Jesus will challenge. We have religious traditions that Jesus will challenge. What's under attack? These folks attack Jesus' teachings and who he is. But even if they aren't attacking Jesus, they were standing stubbornly opposed to his kingship. Some had faith. We've already read about them, where it says they were afraid to show their faith because of the teachers of the law. But there was no allegiance. Very few had faith, and they hid it, and no allegiance to Jesus. Look at this here in Matthew 21. It said, but when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. They were angry. They were upset at the good things that were being acknowledged about Jesus. The last group we want to talk about, guys, is the curious Greek worshipers. Okay, what are you talking about? Well, look at the verse here and we'll see what it is. It says, now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. I just describe these people as seekers. The Bible describes them as Greeks. And all that means is they were not of Jewish descent. They did not come to knowledge of Jesus naturally. Okay, meaning in their family. They did not grow up learning about it. They understood something about God. They recognized the God that we read about in the Old Testament as the God. And they are there in allegiance to Him. They've come up to the festival. They've sacrificed their time, their money to get to this festival to worship the one true and only God. And when they get there, they hear about this Jesus character. They hear about what's going on. It says the whole town was stirred up, and this is them included. And what's their response to Him? I want to see Him. I want to know more about Him. I want to dig down on this. Now, sadly, guys, we have no reference. All we know is that He comes to Philip. Philip goes to Andrew, their brothers. They go to Jesus together and say, hey, Jesus, these guys want to see you. And Jesus' response is, unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. To the best of my knowledge, they don't ever get to see Him. It's not recorded that they were even there when Jesus said what He had to say. But guys, these people wanted to know Jesus. They'd heard enough to say, I want to know. They already believed in the one true God. They had pledged allegiance to Him. We don't know what they knew of the prophecies of the Messiah. We don't know what was going on, but they wanted to find out. You see, guys, right now, like I said before we started this, I believe that every one of us can see ourselves in one of these groups at some time or another. Or a different group. Okay? We can look and go, well, yeah, that's where I'm at now. Well, but I was over here. I was a seeker. And then I became a follower. And now things got rough. Now I'm that thorny soil that Jesus talked about, like the businessman, and I'm distracted. Word of God's getting choked out by the worries of this life. You may look and you go, you know, I'm hung up on this particular religious teaching. Guys, this happens all the time, and we know it. I've seen whole churches, congregations of people get stuck on one topic, and it chokes out them living for Jesus on a daily basis. They can talk to you about the second coming. They can talk to you about the different beliefs about the second coming. But you don't want to imitate their life. I've known people like this. We can be there. So guys, as we close out today, I've got a little section there at the bottom of your notes. It's called self-evaluation. You may want to fill this out later on your own in case you don't want somebody beside you to see it. I get it. Or you may want to fill it out on the prayer card that we have. If you've seen yourself and you want to confess it, you want to acknowledge, hey, I need some help here and I would like some prayer. That's what that communication card's all about, the one that's in your bulletin. You can put that there. If you want somebody to talk to about it, you can fill that out there too. But guys, I ask you to go, which group are you most like? which group are you most like? Which one are you most naturally like? Okay? I'll be honest, I've said it before. I'm a businessman. That's the group that I fall into. And specifically where it talks about the worries of this life choking out the Word of God, where I give more thought and time to earning a living and providing for my family and providing financial security for my family than I would to me following Jesus, to me transforming my life to be like Jesus. That's my natural battle. Okay? Which group are you more like? Okay? Next question. Have I put faith in and pledged allegiance to Jesus? Guys, I recognize just because you're at church doesn't mean you believe in Jesus. Just because you're here today doesn't mean you've, just because you've been saved doesn't mean you're living your life in allegiance to Jesus. And the last question is, am I continuing to live my life in allegiance to King Jesus? Because how many of us have done it? Where we get distracted. We were living allegiantly. We were changing our life and things, man, we just got busy. We got married. We had kids. We had a job. We started a business and all of a sudden, life's busy. I'm there. I get it. Because I ask you to evaluate those questions because I hope you make a decision. As we're looking at the road to Easter, people that encounter Jesus are called to a decision. And that decision begins with understanding where you are right now. You see, if you don't see that you're not living in allegiance to Jesus, you can't make a decision to begin living in allegiance to Jesus. And so guys, I encourage you to do that, to do the self-evaluation. I'm going to pray. The team's going to come up here and sing. If you want to fill out a communication card, they're going to collect those during the song and we'll be done for the day. All righty? Let's pray. Father, it is so good to look at this story and to see all the many facets. Father, I am blown away by all the details that I have not looked hard on before. The details of the different groups, Father, that encountered your son. Father, how they encountered him. Where some were seeking. Some were saying, I want to see Jesus. Some are saying, I've heard about Lazarus being raised from the dead. Let's go celebrate this. While others were just in stubborn opposition or just so locked up in their own world that Jesus had to bust in. Father, I pray right now that every heart in this room, every mind can look and say, this is where I'm at. Father, not because any human needs to hear it, but because they need to know it and you want them to know it. That's why Jesus confronted some of the groups. Because you want us to know where we're at. You want us to know where our heart is, where our allegiance is. You want us to know if we have areas of our thinking and our beliefs that stand in opposition to you. Father, this is our prayer. This is our desire. And it's in Jesus we pray. Amen.
Jesus, I am thirsty. I am learning how to hunger for more of you. You are the water and you offer life that is making me new. Spirit, come, fill up my lungs with air, my voice with prayer, with praise, fill up my heart with song, for the journey is long and I need your strength. Jesus, your love is more than enough. Come and fill me burden of so many sins. You are the water and Spirit, come, fill up my lungs with air, my voice with prayer, and my mouth with praise. Fill up my heart with song, for the journey is long, and I need your strength. Jesus, your love is Jesus, your